Brief review on what we talked about. The central character in the plan of salvation is clearly Christ, but the purpose of the plan of salvation is you and I. The purpose of the plan of salvation is to bring about our exaltation. Exaltation comes about by the exercise of agency. We choose to go to the celestial kingdom. Now, if you're choosing celestial or terrestrial or telestial, what does that suggest? There needs to be a trial period where we are able to taste and test. The reason there is a mortal state is so that we can figure out which glory do you want to choose. I am very, very quickly coming to the conclusion I do not want to go to the celestial kingdom. Every time I choose something telestial, I am not happy. I don't like telestial things. I'm pulled, but I don't like telestial things. And that's a choice I'm really discovering. The only way I know I don't like telestial is I've tasted it. So we are here to figure out. We are here to try. We are here to learn and to grow. We are here to figure out which kingdom we want to go to. The problem is, along the way, we're going to make mistakes. And if we had to pay for that mistake, every time we made a mistake, it would completely interfere with our learning experience. And so someone pays for the mistakes. Someone says, I will pay for all mistakes. Infinite number of mistakes. So no matter what mistake you make, my payment will cover it. That is the arrangement we have. Let me put it into you in another term. Let's suppose you have a child who loves the violin and wants to play the violin. What do you do as a parent? Tell me what you do. You buy a violin. They're very expensive. Parents have a tendency to do for their children what is best for their children, no matter what it costs them. Well, guess what our learning experience cost Heavenly Father? In order to grant us a life in which we could learn and grow, learn from mistakes, rise up, do better. What did it cost God to give us this eternal, this state? That's what we're going to talk about today. What did it cost Christ to pay the debt so that we could be relieved of paying the debt and just start over? Once again, let me give you my cheesecake analogy. Rowley's heard this, but very briefly, let me give you my cheesecake factory analogy. You ever been to the Cheesecake Factory? Oh, dang. Cheesecake Factory is an incredible restaurant. How big's their menu? Have you seen, how big's their menu, Boston? It's massive menu. And how expensive is each item? It's pretty pricey. So here's my analogy, okay? Imagine I walk into the Cheesecake Factory and I take a look. Ooh, that looks so good. Oh, I gotta have that. I choose that. And it's 30 bucks. 30 bucks? Okay, I gotta have it. So I pay my $30. And it comes, and I take one bite, and I hate it. It is so deceptive. It does not taste the way it looks. I was deceived. I hate this. Now, I paid 30 bucks for it, so what do you do? Tell me what you do when you pay $30 for food you hate. You eat it, but I don't want it. I have to pay the consequences. Imagine a tap on my shoulder. And it's a dear friend of mine that says, I sense you don't like your choice. I don't. Would you be interested in a do-over? I would. I will buy your meal from you. And he pays me $30. He buys my meal and eats it. As horrible as it was, he bought my meal. Now I have $30 in my hand. So I walk back up to the menu And guess what? Once again, oh, that looks so good. I want that. It's the same thing. You sure? Yeah, it looks so good. I got to have it. So I pay my $30. And it comes, and I take one bite, and what do I do? You've all done this. What do you do? Why did I do this? I hate this. This is horrible. I don't want this. It is so deceptive. But I'm so mad at myself that I chose it again. But I got to eat it. I paid $30 for it. Once again, a little tap on my shoulder. My friend says, did you order it again? Yes. I thought you didn't like it. I don't. Why'd you order it again? It looks so good. Have you learned your lesson? I have. Would you like a do-over? I would love a do-over. And he buys my meal and eats it. Poor guy, he has to eat it twice. But he buys my meal and he eats it. And he gives me another $30 and I walk up. Now, what am I gonna do this time? I'm smarter this time. I'm gonna walk up and I'm gonna say, I'm not ordering that again. I know it is not what it appears. I'm gonna order something else. Now, if that scene repeated itself many, many, many times over, would I know on that menu what I liked best? Would I know what my favorite item was? And then there's a kingdom associated with that. Now that you know how you want to live, those are the kingdoms according to how you want to live. And you get to choose a kingdom of glory. Do you see why we need the do-overs and the lesson learned, and can I try this again? Because I've learned that that is deceptive and not nearly as good as it looks. And I'm going to choose something else. Do you see why we need a Redeemer who bought all of the bad meals so that we could have, so we don't have to eat the full crappy meal? I don't have to eat it till it's gone. I took a bite. I don't like it. He's going to eat the rest of it, and I get a do-over. That's what life was supposed to be. Now, what did it cost us? What did it cost him to be able to do that? To be able to take every single bad meal so that we could have a do-over. That's what we're going to explore today. We're jumping to the Book of Mormon and ask, what is the doctrine of what the atonement cost him? We're going to focus on what did he pay, what was the payment, and what was the purchase. I want to know what he paid, and I want to know what he bought. What did he buy with what he paid? So let's start in 2 Nephi. Let's start in the Book of Mormon. And just total side note, I want you to pay attention how many times we turn to the Book of Mormon to understand the doctrine of the atonement. I can't imagine, there is no way to understand fully the doctrine of the atonement without the Book of Mormon. You can understand the events of the atonement in the New Testament, but not the doctrine. So let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 2. This is a great sermon by Father Lehi. 2 Nephi chapter 2. Let's start in verse 6. Lehi says, wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Now, verse 7. Behold, he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. And then this word. And I am so grateful to have the Book of Mormon because I understand. I think good intending Christians know he did something. They just don't fully understand what he did. He offered himself a replacement, a sacrifice for sin to do what? Probably the very best explanation of what he did is he answered the ends of the law. He answered the ends of the law. He has to answer the ends of the law. Unto all those who have a contrite spirit, there's always going to be a condition. You cannot receive his payment. You cannot benefit from his payment. He can't pay it in your behalf unless you meet some criteria. We'll spend a lot of time on talking about what's the criteria. How do I claim the blessings of the atonement? But unto those who, all those who have a contrite heart and a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else, can the ends of the law be answered. If you don't qualify for him paying for your sins, then what must you do? If you don't pay the price that allows him to pay your penalty, you got to go back and eat every single crappy meal you ordered. Either Jesus pays for your mistakes, or you do. How stupid to double pay when he's already paid. But there are those who in the end will say to him, I'm not going to pay the price. And they can, the ends of the law cannot be answered to them. But he answers the ends of the law. Now let's explore that. Let me just draw an arrow that represents what the law demands. Every commandment, every requirement, every single way you can sin, every ask, every commandment of God, all the way along that spectrum. Now let me throw one more thing in. There is a word the Book of Mormon associates with the atonement we have to pause and understand. Let me just show you. Well, let's turn to one. There's three people who use this word. I'm going to use Amulek. In Alma chapter 34, Amulek says, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of many a manner of fowl. It shall not be a human sacrifice with human limitations. It must needs be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Every payment he makes has to be infinite. Now, let me pause and see if I can impress upon you what infinity would do. Let me do something like, if I were to put a coin on this rostrum, if I were to put a coin right there, would its weight affect this room? No, it's finite. What if I had an infinite number of pennies? What would it do? Not only would it throw Earth out of its orbit, but it would fill the universe. Infinite means what? It never ends. It never ends. Infinite this direction, infinite this direction, infinite depth, every aspect. So for example, if I were to take infinity. No, let me do this first. Let's take the largest number. Let's put all the supercomputers together into one supercomputer and have them calculate the largest number it could tabulate. We would get to the end. We would get, you know how your calculator sometimes says E because it got to a number too big for it to calculate? What about a supercomputer? All the supercomputers tied together in all of the world, and we asked it to calculate a number, the largest number it could calculate. Okay? Whatever number that is. And we divided that number by infinity. What is it round to? Zero. That number compared to infinity is nothing. Nothing. Not even dust on the scale. Do you understand that? That is hard for mortals to comprehend. But Jesus is going to take the payment to an infinite level. Now, I don't understand how that works, because technically an infinite payment never ends. I don't know how you pay an infinite payment and still stand in front of Joseph Smith in the first vision with a smile on your face. I don't understand, but he paid an infinite payment. We tend to say that Jesus paid the sum of all of our sins. Is that true? False doctrine. The sum of all of our sins divided by infinity would round to what? Zero. He paid for sins that no one has committed. He paid for an infinite number of sins. And that is bigger than any of us could comprehend. I have to pause and talk about infinity. Now, let's go back to answering the ends of the law. How do you answer a law? Let me suppose the law is a speed limit sign. How do you answer the law? How do you answer a speed limit sign? Number one, how do you answer the law?
You follow it.
So tell me, how obedient does Jesus have to be in order to be the atoner? He has to infinitely obey. He has to obey every single commandment for eternity. How many ways can you sin?
A lot of ways.
You can sin in what you do. You can sin in what you say. You can sin in what you think. You can sin in your attitudes, right? How many ways can you sin? How many sins have you committed today? In what you said, did, thought, desired, looked at? How many sins can Jesus commit and still be our Savior? Not a single one. That is astounding to me. That blows my mind. In absolute awe that he has to answer an infinite law. Okay, there's one way. How else do you answer the law? Doing what it asks is one way we answer the law. What's the other?
Paying
the consequences for violating the law. Jesus has to answer an infinite law. Which means what? Tell me in your own words what that means. He has to obey every single commandment and be punished as if he
committed
every infinite commandment. He has to be punished for infinite violations of the law, which he didn't commit. He obeys every aspect of the law and is punished as if he broke every single possible infinite variation of the law. So the question is, what does the law ask? If I don't repent and have to pay for my sins, what does the law require? What does the law demand if we break it? Okay, but justice is what demands it. But what's the payment? What is the payment to justice? What does justice or the law demand? Let's jump into the scriptures again. Book of Mormon, Mosiah, King Benjamin, chapter 2. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 38. Read that. Tell me what the law demands. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 38. Now again, let me just clarify, this isn't if you do a sin in this life. No, we're talking about if you don't repent and you go to the afterlife and you have to pay for your sins. Those who have to pay for their sins will pay what penalty? Guilt. But listen to this description. Who wants to read the rest of that? Actually, let's read the whole verse. This is Mosiah 2:38. Anyone want to read all of this? If you do not take advantage of the atonement, and if you have to pay for your sins, this is the cost. Boston, do you mind? 38.
Therefore, if that man repenteth not and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice do awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt.
Okay, there it is. There's the topic. Now, what's the penalty? What will everyone who has to pay for their sins pay? Keep going.
Which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever.
Now, that's one person's guilt. One person's guilt. Imagine an infinite guilt. Imagine taking that to infinity. Infinite shrinking. Infinite pain and anguish. An infinite unquenchable fire. Imagine taking guilt to an infinite level. That was the payment he made. That was what it cost Christ to eat all the bad food. That is one man's guilt. Let me show you another description. Next chapter, Mosiah chapter 3, verse 25. King Benjamin gives us very, very very powerful descriptions of the payment you will have to make to justice if you don't repent. But this is the payment he did make to an infinite level. Who wants this one? Mosiah 3:25. Anyone write it? Ian, do you mind?
Yeah. All right. And if they be evil, they are consigned to an awful view of their own guilt and abominations, which doth cause them to shrink from the presence of the Lord into a state of misery and endless torment, from whence they can no more return. Therefore, they have drunk damnation to their soul.
Now, that's one man's guilt. Imagine infinite guilt. Imagine that description to an infinite, unending level. And that's what Christ paid. Now, I don't want to spend so much time on what he paid. I want to talk about what he bought. Since he ate every single crappy meal, and it cost him an infinite guilt, what did he buy? Turn to Moroni. Moroni chapter 7, Book of Mormon. I would suggest one of the greatest gifts of the Book of Mormon is this phrase. And if we could pound this into the heads of everyone on earth, this is what Jesus bought. Mosiah 7, 27. Notice in verse 28 our ends of the law phrase. But look at verse 27. When Jesus died and went to heaven, what did he claim of the Father? Beautiful phrase here. What did he claim?
His rights
of mercy. Oh, I love that phrase. What he bought. Now, if he paid infinite guilt, what did he buy? Infinite rights of mercy. To whom can he offer mercy? Let's do two directions. Let's do infinity in two directions. Let's do breadth and depth. To how many people can he offer mercy? There is no limit. Will you get that in your head? There is no limit. What if one more person were born? Can he still offer mercy? What if a million more people were born? Could he still offer mercy? There is no limit. Now, how about depth? How many sins in one person's life could he cleanse? An infinite. There is no limit. Could he, not would he or should he or will he, could he forgive Lucifer? Could he forgive Satan? Yes. There is no limit. Now, will Lucifer repent? No. The limit is on him, not on Jesus. There is no sin he cannot cleanse. There is no amount of mercy he cannot give. That is the power of the atoning sacrifice. He paid an infinite penalty and bought the rights of infinite mercy. Who can he forgive? Can we just pull some great phrases out of the Book of Mormon? How about this one? This is in Alma chapter 24, verse 11. I love this phrase. Who can Jesus save? Alma 24, 11. What do they call them? What do the anti-Nephi Lehites call themselves? There's a great phrase here. As we were the most lost of all mankind. Can Jesus save the most lost of all mankind? Can he reach that far down into hell and save the most lost? The answer? Absolutely. There is no limit. There is no depth into hell he cannot reach. He has infinite rights of mercy because he paid an infinite penalty. One more phrase. Mosiah chapter 28. What does Alma and the sons of Mosiah call themselves? Mosiah 28, verse 4 or 3. Where is it? Mosiah 28. Is it 4? Yeah, 4. Mosiah 28, 4. Who can Jesus save? Who could he redeem? Who could he cleanse? You find the phrase?
Yeah, it says the most, you know, the very vilest of sinners.
That's who Jesus can claim. There is no limit. Because there was no limit to the payment, there is no limit to his mercy. One of the most blasphemous things you can do is believe that you are outside his saving power. No one, no matter how lost, no matter how vile, is outside his ability to save. That's what he bought. Let's do another payment. Justice demands more than just guilt. Go back to Mosiah chapter 2, King Benjamin. This time, verse 36. Mosiah 2, 36. I really like the language here. I think it's better than you'll find in so many other places. Tell me what justice demands. What happens when I sin? I'll let you read that. Mosiah 2, 36. What does justice demand? Who's got it? Rowley, what's it? What is it?
The verse or what it demands.
Go ahead and read it. Yeah, 36.
And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and ye have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved.
So what does justice demand? They can't have the Spirit. I will not let the Spirit dwell in that person. That's what justice demands. The moment you make your tabernacle unclean, justice says you can't have the Spirit. Ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord. Justice says you can't have the Holy Ghost and be a sinner. Can't. Now, what does Jesus have to do? Tell me the if justice demands the loss of the Spirit, what does Jesus have to suffer in payment? Infinite loss of God in every aspect. How dark does he have to go into? How big of an abyss? How much of God does Jesus have to lose? And what must that have been like? He had never known that, did he? He had never known a moment without God's presence. And now he has to suffer an infinite loss of the Spirit. I wonder, there's a phrase in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read it, and I think you're going to see new meaning in it. This is describing the earth. This is Mormon describing the earth when Jesus died. But think about what he's saying. I think he's here trying to describe what life was like, what Jesus went through. What happened to the earth? Sorry, let me pull this version up. What happened to the earth when Jesus was crucified? And tell me if this isn't a description of what happened to him. It says, according to the earth, this is 3 Nephi 8, there was darkness upon the face of the land. It came to pass that there was thick darkness upon the face of the land, even so that you could feel the vapor of darkness. Anyone ever been in that level of darkness that you could feel the darkness? Now take that to an infinite level. What if you had infinite vapors of darkness? How heavy would that be? How much would that crush you? And look at this description. There could be no light. There could be no light. There couldn't even be what? A glimmer. Jesus in Gethsemane, there couldn't even be a glimmer of light. He was in complete darkness. Now listen to this from Brigham Young. I think this is fascinating from Brigham Young. Let me do this one. The Father withdrew his spirit from his Son at the time he was to be crucified. Jesus had been with his Father, talked with him, dwelt in his bosom, and knew all about heaven, about making the earth, about the transgression of man, and what would redeem the people, and that he was the character who was to redeem the sons of the earth, and the earth itself from all sin. He knew that. The light, knowledge, power, and glory with which he was clothed were far above or exceeded that of all others who had ever... He had more light than any of us could even comprehend. And yet what happened? At the very moment, at the hour when the crisis came for him to offer up his life, the Father withdrew himself, withdrew his spirit, and cast a veil over him. That is what made him sweat blood. If he had had the power of God upon him, he would not have sweat blood. But all was withdrawn from him, and a veil was cast over him, and he then pled with the Father not to forsake him. He went through infinite darkness. Now, what did he buy? What did he buy? I want you to think about this one. If the law of justice says, I can't have the Holy Ghost when I sin, what right did he buy? He bought the right to be with me, even when I don't qualify. He bought the right to be with me. Now, let me show you some interesting language in the Book of Mormon. Let me show you how he implies this. Turn with me to Mosiah chapter 27. This is a beautiful phrase from Alma the Younger, who was in a darkness, clearly not the level of darkness that Jesus experienced. But Mosiah chapter 27 is where Alma was struck by the angel. Now look at verse 28. There's a fascinating word. Let me start here. Tell me what Jesus can do because he paid the darkness. He suffered the darkness. He can save me from the darkness. Nevertheless, after wading through much tribulation, repenting nigh unto death, the Lord in his mercy saw fit to, what's the word here? Beautiful word. Jesus has the right to do what? Snatch. Tell me what you see. What's the image here? What image comes to mind when I say snatch?
Like a quick change from location?
Yeah. Why is my battery dying? Oh my goodness, that's why. Sorry. Sorry, guys. Battery almost died. Okay, one more time. What does snatch mean?
Like a quick change from the location what, previously.
And what am I doing? Tell me what I'm doing if I'm about to snatch something. I'm just waiting, right? I'm just waiting. And then? Boom. So I can just picture Jesus saying, say the words, Alma, just repent, just repent. The moment you qualify. The moment you ask for forgiveness, the moment, remember how you don't get his atonement until you pay that qualifying payment. The moment Alma qualified, justice would say, no way is he ready for you. And yet what right did he buy? Boom. He pulled him out of the darkness. Even for now. Is Alma suddenly a celestial person? He's got a lot of changing to do, doesn't he? But he was snatched. Because he paid that infinite darkness, he is able to pull us quickly out of the darkness, even before justice would say we qualify. Think through your life. When we sin, we withdraw from him because the pain of that causes us to repent. But let me ask you, has he been with you, even in your sins? Has he been a force to encourage your repentance? He bought the right to be with you. He does not have to leave you alone. He was left alone. But he bought the right to be with you. That was the price. Now, there's one more, which we don't have time for, so we'll pick that up next week. One more payment he's going to make. This one, I don't think, was to answer the ends of the law. I think this one was special. This one wasn't a payment for sin. But he will come to know every single human pain, every human experience. Every human moment, he will come to experience every human experience so that he knows exactly what you're going through. We'll save that one for next week. I bear you my testimony that the greatest gift God has given us is this life, a chance to learn and grow. A chance to make mistakes and realize they were stupid and not have to eat the whole meal. To give me a do-over. I bear you my testimony that what Jesus paid for were all the bad decisions, all the bad meals that we could possibly make so that we don't have to pay. Now, if we don't repent, we will pay for every single one of them. But if you repent, He takes them, eats the crappy meal all the way to the end, and gives you a do-over so that you can learn what you need to learn to have the glory that you want to have. Heavenly Father will give the celestial kingdom to anyone who chooses it. But you have to genuinely choose it. And the way we genuinely choose it is we know that's what I want. One more time, forgive the repetition, Rowley. How many of you have a favorite ice cream flavor? What is it, Boston?
Bubblegum.
Bubblegum. You're a man after my own heart. His favorite ice cream is bubblegum. Now, if I told the rest of you that's the only ice cream he's ever eaten, would you believe he has a favorite ice cream? Why not? Why not, Lily? He says he does. And what's wrong with that? I mean, why can't that be his favorite ice cream if he's tried it and he really likes it and he says it's his favorite? What's missing? That is life. You have to have the comparison. Now, what if I told you he has had hundreds of ice cream flavors repeatedly? And he always comes back to bubblegum as his favorite. Now what would you say? He has a favorite. Who are you going to give the celestial kingdom to? If you're the Father, who do you give the celestial kingdom to? Those who want it. But how do you know you want it? Because you did one good thing and it tasted right, and you say to yourself, I want to be celestial? What would you say to that person? There's no comparison. But what about a life where I have admittedly done some really dumb things? And I've learned that they are dumb things and I don't want to do them anymore. That person knows which kingdom they want to go to. And the gift of having that opportunity is that payment, so that I can have a do-over. Someone else pays the consequences. That is his eternal gift of atonement. I'll leave you with my testimony that he did it willingly, happily, so that we have a chance at salvation. Now, I still have to choose. If I keep ordering the same thing, I'm picking my kingdom. But the moment I say, I don't want to do this, this is dumb. I don't want to pick that. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be this person. I'm picking my kingdom. And the right and the ability to have that do-over cost him dearly. I leave you with my testimony that Jesus has infinite rights of mercy. He can, at any moment, apply his payment in anyone's behalf. The moment he does that, all my sins are gone. All he has to do is take his payment and apply it in my behalf, and all my sins are paid for. Now, how do I get that? How do I qualify for that? That's where we're going. What do I need to do so that he says to me, I am applying my atonement in your behalf. You owe nothing to justice. You are sin free. That's what we'll talk about. But I bear you my testimony, he has paid an infinite penalty and has bought infinite rights, both to snatch and to grant mercy. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.